Well, hello, everybody. Good to see you all. I wonder what you've been missing during this period of lockdown. I know a number of people probably be missing my fashion sense. And so I've got here one of my favourite items of clothing. It's that red jumper that I wear most weeks with Herm Island on the back. And I just thought you'd like to sort of see it because you must be missing me and my wonderful wardrobe. But there is a little bit more serious reason why I'm brandishing an item of clothing at you this afternoon. And the reason I'm doing that is that the Psalms, the poetry of spirituality, God's songbook, are to some extent like an item of clothing. They're like items of clothing that fit different people at different stages of their lives. They've been made for a variety of seasons and activities. So there will be Psalms that right now are a snug fit for you. It's as if they were made for you and the conditions that you are experiencing, what you're living through right now. There'll be other Psalms that are just far too big or too small in the emotions they contain. Still other Psalms that used to be a perfect fit, but should now really be given up by you and passed on down to others who will better fit into them today. Now, because the Psalms are like an item of clothing, a good question to ask when reading any of God's poems, any of God's Psalms for the first time is this: who does this Psalm best fit? Who does this Psalm best fit? Let's think of a couple of famous examples for a moment. Psalm 22, for instance, which starts with these words: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Who does that psalm best fit? Well, Jesus on the cross, God forsaken for you, for me, for our sins. And Jesus wore Psalm 22 on Good Friday, didn't he? Making its opening sentence, those poignant words, some of his last words on this earth. What about the most popular psalm of all? What about Psalm 23? Who does it fit? Remember Psalm 23 famously beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Why is that poem? Why is Psalm 23? Why is that song so popular, so loved? Why has it been set to music so many times down the ages? Well, because Psalm 23 is a good one-size-fits-all psalm, isn't it? Psalm 23 can fit almost anyone in any circumstances they might ever face, which is why we all turn to it, which is why we all wear it so often. Well, let's now turn to Psalm 30 and ask the question, if Psalm 30 is an item of clothing, who does this psalm best fit? Well, of course, it must have been a good fit for the very first person who made it, who wrote it. We're told it was the Old Testament king of God's people, King David. And it would certainly fit into many of the near-death experiences that King David had throughout his life and reign. Times in which God rescued him from illness, look down at verse 2, that had been caused by his own arrogance sometimes. That seems to be hinted at in verse 6. It would seem to fit in with times in which God disciplined him, verses 5 and 7, but then wonderfully, kindly had mercy on him, verse 11. One of the life circumstances that might provide the best fit is a time when King David's arrogance and his self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency had caused a plague to spread through Israel, killing thousands of people. Some people think this psalm was composed by him to praise God for freeing him and Israel from that deadly disease. There certainly isn't there a strong sense of relief, of release in its closing words. Look down again verses 11 and 12. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. What we seem to have here is a psalm of praise to be sung when someone has miraculously escaped death. That's who this item of clothing would seem to fit best. But that might beg the question, is David really the best fit for this psalm? Because yes, although he did have some miraculous escapes from death throughout his life, where is David today? Can you go and visit him in Jerusalem? No. He had to go down to the pit in the end. He's dead. He's buried now. So is someone else a better fit for Psalm 30? Does somebody else, as it were, have more of a snug fit when they put it on? Is King Jesus, the ruler of God's people today, actually the best fit for this psalm? We know, don't we, that Jesus died with Psalms like 22 and 31 on his lips. Psalm 30 would seem to be a great psalm for the resurrected Lord Jesus to have sung, wouldn't it? I mean, just think of how this psalm fits Jesus a week after Easter Sunday, enjoying the new life he has, resurrected from the dead. I'm going to read it again now, and I want us to see how well this psalm fits Jesus, how this psalm most snugly fits him, risen from the dead. Follow along with me. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realms of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praise and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Psalm 30 fits Jesus beautifully, doesn't it? It's a snug fit for the risen Lord Jesus. It could have been written for him. It could have been written by him in those days after that very first Easter Sunday. It describes, doesn't it, so perfectly his experience of the cross and the resurrection so well. It could be, as it were, the inside story, the behind-the-scenes story on what that was like for Jesus. We can read it, as it were, as his testimony to what he kindly went through for us. And what God, in his mercy and grace, did for him. I mean, just look again at verse 5 and see how perfectly the events of the first Easter fit verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night. Think of how Jesus' disciples wept as they took him to the grave. But rejoicing, the end of verse 5, comes in the morning. It certainly did, didn't it? That very first Easter Sunday morning, rejoicing came, where there had been tears of sadness. There were suddenly now tears of joy. This psalm fits King Jesus. King Jesus more than anyone else, the risen Lord Jesus more than anyone else. But if that's true, if this psalm fits Jesus best, does that mean that we should sort of put Psalm 30 in a sort of, in a glass case in a museum, a sort of theological museum with a label, this item was worn by the resurrected Lord Jesus, do not touch? That might be our attitude, hearing that this psalm best fits Jesus. Oh, great for him, let's preserve it like a museum piece in that sort of way. But we shouldn't do that because this psalm will actually fit many other people's near-death experiences too. Just think for a moment of the person who's recovered from a bad case of COVID-19 or cancer or a heart attack or any other near-death experience. These would be words, wouldn't they, for them to sing. Verses 2 and 3 could be taken up and sung by somebody in that situation today. Verse 2, Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Many people have been able to make these words their own in those sort of near-death experiences when suddenly they were saved. Suddenly they experienced new life again. But what about when people aren't healed by God? What about those who've died of COVID-19 or of cancer or of a heart attack? What about those who have gone down into the pit that is death? Is Psalm 30 just an item of clothing that doesn't fit them at all? Should they just sort of pass it on? Do we move them quickly onto another psalm that will fit them better? No. We need to remember, don't we, when Jesus, as it were, got to sing this psalm. We need to remember when its words best fitted him. After he died. When God had raised him from the dead. When would this psalm actually fit you and me best? When we've died. And God has raised us from the dead, which he will. Would this be a song that will perfectly fit our experience then, when we live with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth? This will be the psalm for us to be singing for eternity, of how God rescued us from the pit, of how God has given us healing and new life that will last forever. In the meantime, perhaps it's just a psalm to, as it were, look forward to singing together in the new heavens and the new earth. It's perhaps a song, as it were, for us to practice singing now as we look forward to the day when we will be able to sing it with Jesus forever. When what it describes will be our personal experience too. Except there is a sense in which the experience of Psalm 30 has actually already been ours. Even if we've never had a near-death experience. If we're Christians here today, there's a spiritual sense in which Psalm 30 can be sung, can be, as it were, used by us today. Just remember for a moment how the Apostle Paul describes what it's like for anyone to become a Christian. He's writing a letter to the Romans, and he's trying to encourage them to see the massive change there has been when anyone becomes a Christian. Listen to the words, listen into the imagery he uses in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. He writes, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What Paul's saying to the Roman Christians, what Paul's saying today to us who are Christians here listening in, is that if you're a Christian, you've already had a near-death experience. You have been united to Christ. You've been spiritually joined to him. Where he was, you now go, because you are attached to him for all of eternity. As a result, that there's a sense in which you died with him on the cross. There's a sense in which you were raised to new life with him on the third day, because you have been spiritually attached to him for all of eternity. Where he was on the cross, you were on the cross. Where he was on the grave, you were in the grave. When he rose from the dead, you are now too. So if the resurrected Lord Jesus can sing Psalm 30, you can sing Psalm 30. I can sing Psalm 30. It's not just restricted to being Jesus's personal testimony. It can, it should be your personal testimony, my personal testimony too. Psalm 30 actually fits the experience of anyone who has become a Christian, anyone who has been united to Jesus in his death on the cross, in his burial and his resurrection. So actually, if you're someone who's listening in and isn't yet a Christian and wants to know what becoming a Christian involves, what it feels like to be a Christian, listen into this psalm as we're going to read it now from this new angle, thinking that this psalm actually is a snug fit for all Christians from all times and in all places. This psalm is actually the experience, can be the words of anyone who has joined their life to Jesus, who has put their life in his hands. Let me read it again from that personal perspective. Let me read it again as a Christian, and let us, as we hear it again, realize that because of Jesus and his death and resurrection, because we were united to Jesus in his death and resurrection, his words can be our words too. Psalm 30 again. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my Lord, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Do you see how the words of Psalm 30 fit the experience of anyone who's become a Christian? Anyone who has been healed of their sins by Jesus. Anybody who has had their self-sufficiency taken away by putting instead their life into Jesus' hands. anyone who's been saved from the punishment, the deep pit of eternal death by him. These are not words to be put in a museum. These are not words to be put behind glass as just something that happened to Jesus thousands of years ago. No, these are words for Christians to sing today. For you to take in use about how Jesus has saved you. For me to use about Jesus, about how Jesus has healed me from my sins. They wonderfully remind us, don't they, of all that God in Christ has done for us. And they allow us to express what all of that should leave us feeling, should make us do. Praise him. Rejoice in him. Dance, dance for joy in front of him. We're going to do now is say these words together. Say Psalm 30 for another time. Look at it for another time. I hope as we read these words together out loud, you might recognize that they fit you well. You might just use these words to say for the very first time, thank you, God, for healing me. Thank you, God, for saving me from the pit. May this be the very first time that some of us rejoice in all that God has done for us in Christ at Easter. Let's say these words together now. Together we say, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silenced or if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen.
We come now to our question time. So I'm going to bring Ed back in on this point and we're going to ask him a few questions. So Ed, just to begin with, a point of clarification. So in verse 5, it says that God's favour lasts a lifetime, but then in verse 7, it talks about God's favour coming and going. So how do we hold these two things together? And then with that as well, why would God ever want to hide his face from us?
Yeah, thank you. Great questions. I think we hold them together by bringing them together and by thinking how we make sense of them both being true at the same time. We don't want to take away one and just believe in the other one. When they're both there. So we keep them both there and try and explain how they can be true. God's favor lasts for a lifetime on those that he has chosen to adopt into his family. That's what we're reminded of verse 5. But the experience of sometimes will be the experience of verse 7, of God seeming to hide his face. And when that happens, I think we need to remember what is happening is our Father God in his love for us is disciplining us. Our God in his love for us is potentially temporarily angry with us, but for our good. I think the sort of analogy that best helps me is to remember that my Father God is my dad. And a good dad will sometimes be lovingly angry with their child. And that child will sometimes feel as if their father's favor has gone away because suddenly the dad shouted in real anger at the child. But the reason the dad shouted at the child is that the child was about to go out into the road. And that is what is behind that temporary withdrawing of favor, the real love that doesn't want the child to run out into the road. So to think about these things in the big picture biblical framework, to think about God as our father, to think about how fathers always love their children, but temporarily sometimes in love are angry with them, is, I think, the best way of making sense of all of this.
Amazing. Thank you, Ed. Could you help us a little bit when there's a question here about how maybe we know this truth in our head and we kind of assign to it, but we're struggling with it emotionally. We don't really feel the psalm. Can you help us a bit with that? And how do we use psalms when we're not connecting with it emotionally?
Yeah, thank you. Sometimes we won't connect with a psalm emotionally because it is just the wrong size. It just doesn't fit us at the moment. And we need to go and find a psalm that fits us. Other times, to sort of slightly change my analogy, a psalm is like a new pair of shoes and you just need to go walking in it for a while. And there are those uncomfortable moments, aren't there, with a new pair of shoes where it chafes and it doesn't feel quite right and you're worried about whether you bought the right pair of shoes. But after a while, walking around in the pair of shoes, after a while walking around in a psalm, it starts to fit and it becomes more comfortable. So either, as it were, go and find the psalm that fits you, or alternatively, walk around with the psalm for a while and let it begin to fit you.
Thanks, Ed. So I think we're going to go for one more question here. If I didn't ask your question, then do follow up with Ed. I'm sure he'd be glad to discuss that with you. But the final question is, Ed, as we kind of continue on in lockdown and isolation, there's all kind of feelings of anxiety or just feeling down. What kind of psalms would you point us to help us to meditate on those kind of feelings and how we can work through those?
Well, I talked about Psalm 23 as a one-size-fits-all psalm. That might sound derogatory, but I think it is just a beautiful psalm. People have been returning to Psalm 23 down the ages, and I found myself in Psalm 23 pretty regularly during the course of the last 3 weeks because it just so beautifully connects with all human experience. But there might be other people in a place where that even some of the sort of the positivity of Psalm 23 just doesn't feel right. And if that's you, you might want to use a psalm like Psalm 42 or 43. Or if you really are struggling and you're thinking, I just really cannot see any light at the moment, and I just want to, in my pain, just cry out to God and express how bleak things feel. And actually, I don't want a psalm that nicely, neatly resolves things by the end. Well, why not use Psalm 88, where the psalmist just pulls out how awful life feels when the last verse is "You have taken my friend, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." Psalm 88 is written by somebody in complete isolation, and if that's you, well, why not walk around in Psalm 88 for a while? But when you've used it to walk around, when you've used it to experience your pain, read on into Psalm 89, which is paired with it, and which does provide the resolution. And having walked around a little bit with Psalm 88, why not then, as it were, join it to Psalm 89? Just a few places you could go.